Good morning. So happy for this opportunity God gave one more time to worship Him. But please, I'm the true Fred. There is not true Fred. Okay? But I'm so thankful for this morning. Please stand with me and go sing this chorus that says, "We will glorify."
The King of Kings, we will glorify the Lamb, we will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am, Lord of Jehovah, majesty, we will bow before His throne, we will worship Him. Of heaven, Lord of earth, He is Lord of all who live, He is Lord above the universe, all praise to Him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings, hallelujah to
this part.
Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am.
Amen. Be seated. And only this, in this final part, the song we sing, hallelujah to the King of Kings, hallelujah to the Lamb, hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. This is our God. This is the reason why we give thanks for Him. We give thanks for Jesus. What makes Christianity different than any other religion? This is the question. The answer has to be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is central to Christian belief and practice. He stands as the center of the universe. He stands at the center of the scriptures. He stands at the center of our mission as Christians in a church. Today, in great thankfulness to God, let us focus our attention on Jesus Christ. On Jesus Christ. In this moment, bow your head, and I invite my brother David for a prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this day that we have never seen before. We thank You because You thought so much of us that in Your desired will You allowed us to be here this morning. We realize it's not an accident, not some secondary scheme, but it was Your plan that we would be here this morning. Father, we are ultimately grateful because we come not because we are trying to observe any ordinances or any religious requirements, but Father, we come this morning because there's one seated at Your right hand. After He purged our sin, He was exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He's seated on the throne. He's worthy. But not only is He seated on that throne as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the song we just sung, But Lord, he's seated on that throne as our great high priest. And we are grateful that it is he who created us, that he was the agent you used to bring all things into reality. And apart from him, nothing exists that exists. But it is he who intercedes on our behalf, pleads our case, lobbies for us, and we know that his requests and his pleas are heard. We are grateful for Jesus this morning. We are grateful that he loved us so much that he became man in order to shed his blood to redeem us unto himself. Lord, we have reason this morning. We thank you that these things are rich and real, and that apart from Jesus, the doors of heaven are eternally shut. But because of him, we have been reminded by our Lord as we have received the deliverance of these messages that came from him directly, and we now have today, that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come into my Father's kingdom apart from me. We are grateful for him. We exalt him today. We look to him today. We honor him today. We praise him today. We adore him today. And then by doing that, Father, you're glorified. We thank you for him and all that he means to you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
The Bible declares that Jesus Christ is the center of the universe. What does that mean? Listen to these statements from the scripture concerning Jesus. I invite my brother Nenan to read this passage for us.
Colossians 1, verses 16 through 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Jesus Christ is creator, sustainer, upholder of all things by the word of his power. This is the Hebrew says. It is this Jesus that has purged our sins by his death and resurrection, and even now sits at the right hand of God. Jesus is the complete solution to the human predicament. He is supreme, unique, and absolute. This is Jesus Christ. This is our Savior. And let's go sing and praise this God, Jesus. His name is wonderful. Number 24, his name is wonderful.
His name is wonderful. His name.
exalted. Our next song, He is exalted.
Exalted, the King is exalted on high. I'll praise Him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord forever. His rule shall reign.
Truth concerning Jesus is this: Jesus Christ is the center of the scriptures. Both the Old and the New Testaments are centered on Jesus. The purpose of the scriptures are to present Jesus Christ. Look what Luke chapter 24 verse 27 says. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The scripture presents Jesus. How do they do that? The central promise of the scripture is that God would send Messiah. Messiah would come and win the nations or peoples of the earth to himself and reconcile all things to himself. Why? This is the reason why Jesus is the center of the scripture. True. From the book of Genesis to Revelation, we see the record of reconciliation. Messiah came and died and rose again and ascended to heaven and will come again to fulfill all the promises of God. All the promises. Let's go stand with me and sing this hymn, There is a Redeemer, number 190.
Messiah, oh, you are.
Thank you, oh my Father. This is our answer for all what God has done for us and Jesus Christ has done for us. A third truth concerning the supremacy of Jesus Christ is this. Jesus is the center of our mission as Christians and as a church. Look what Matthew, if I ask somebody for Matthew 28, 18 to 20, maybe most people here says, I know that's memorized. But let's go read with me this passage, okay? Everybody read with me Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Okay, with me. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And yo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Amen. The follower of Jesus Christ, or to join him as he wins the nation and reconciles all things unto himself. He has all authority to accomplish this. He has authority over Satan, over angels, over forces of nature, over any humans or groups of humans. Please, don't forget this. We need to remind this. During this moment in our society, in this world, we need to remind this. He has power over any humans or any group of humans. Because he is God. He has all authority of the universe. Therefore, he cannot be stopped. And we, his followers, go with him and make disciples of all nations in all confidence. Confidence. And he goes with us wherever and to whomever we go. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. He is supreme. He is the center of the universe, the scriptures, and our purpose and missions in his people. It is a great privilege to worship him today. For us, it's the privilege to serve and worship him. Every day is a privilege for us to worship him through our lives and serve him. Please, one more time, go stand with me and sing this hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus. Name it number 12.
Thank you.
this time is our time only for remind you. We follow the guidance about the COVID, so we don't pass our plates in the time of the offering. But I want to remind you, we have our plates in our foyer. So if you have your offering, you can put before or after worship service. So, but second thing is, thank you for your faithful and thank you for your offerings. But I want to read, sometimes my mind makes some trick with me. Maybe I read this passage here in this during these 5 years when I bring some meditation in our time for offering. But I think this is the month we remind us about this. Because I know today is Thursday this month is we celebrated the Thanksgiving. But we know we don't say Thanksgiving or give thanks for God only exactly in this date. We give thanks for God every day in our lives. Because God is faithful and He has fulfilled His promise in our lives every day. He provides for us everything in our life. But when we look what we worship this morning, we worship Jesus Christ and give thanks for Him. If God no give nothing more for us, but He gives Jesus Christ, this is enough for we give thanks to Him all the rest of our life. Because Jesus Christ is the most precious thing in this world. Nothing compared for the salvation we receive through Him. Nothing. But when we open the Bible, and especially in 1 Thessalonians, in the chapter 5, I know everybody remember this passage. But give thanks for Him, or give thanks for God, it is not only one, like I say, because I feel good today, I'm going to give thanks for Him. Tomorrow, I'm bad? No. It's time for complaint. It's time for murmuring. It's time to say, God, it's your fault because this happened in my life. No. When you look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, look what the scripture says. Give thanks in all circumstances. But for me, what causes me more impact, it is not this verse, but it's the second part of this verse. Because the scripture says, for this is the will of God. Give thanks, it is not only because I feel good today or tomorrow or 10 days after. No. Give thanks to Him in all circumstances because it's the will of God. This is desire of God for us. And when we look in this passage and verses before and after, we see Paul says, pray always. Give thanks in all circumstances. Because this is the will of God. My brothers, we have more reasons and give thanks than complain and murmuring. I know we have bad days, we have bad moments in our lives. Because sometimes we're murmuring because we look only in the present. We look only the moment. Look in the future. Look what God has done for us. Look all what the scripture says about in John chapter 14. I'm going to the heaven, prepare places for you. Look what the wonderful promise that Jesus Christ gave for us. And this is the reason we can say, God, thank you. Thank you for everything. Thank you for the troubles in my life. Because you work through this for making me more like Jesus. But first I need to understand what the scripture says. For me, say thank you for everything. Look in the scripture. And when we look more in the scripture, our heart is more prepared for say thank you, Lord, for everything. Because the God I can't trust is the God of the Bible. The God I can trust is the truth. So give thanks in all circumstances, my friends and my brother in Christ, because this is the will of God for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful. Thankful because you gave the most important thing in this world, salvation through Jesus Christ. God, I don't know what will happen with my life tomorrow, 1 week, and 1 year. I don't know what I think I can happen with me. But God, I ask you for you. God, lead my heart, my life, for worship you every moment. And say thank you in every time. Because you are God. And I can trust in you. I can put all my life in your hands. Because you are God. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for everything. And thank you for this wonderful day when you gave us one more day in this privilege for heard your message. And for this reason, I pray for Pastor Tim. Because he proclaimed your word, God. And work in his heart, Pastor Tim's heart, for proclaim what you want to say for us. Because it's more important for us, you change our hearts through your word. So Lord, thank you. Thank you because it's a privilege for us. And I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Shadows fall and the night covers all. There are things that my eyes cannot see. I'll never fear, for the Savior is near. My Lord abides with me. How can I fear? Jesus is near. How can I fear with Jesus? When I'm alone and I face face the unknown, and I fear what the future may be. I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? Jesus is King. He controls everything. He is with me each night and each day. I trust my soul to the Savior's control. He drives all the fear away. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus?
Good morning. Ages 2 through 4 are dismissed for children's church. Ages 2 through 4. For the rest of us, we will look at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Just wanted to make a statement. I was on the street Friday night, and it was cold out there. And I was contemplating leaving earlier because I figured God would understand. And while I was there, I came across a young man who was crossing the street, and I asked him the question. I said, if you died today, where would you go, heaven or hell? And he looked at me and said, I don't know. He says, you know, my mother is a Christian and my father is a Muslim. I said, that's an interesting dynamic. You know, he said, yeah. I said, have you ever asked your mom why she believes in Christianity, why she believes in Jesus? He says she thinks it's a personal thing that she hadn't really shared. And at that point, I said, let me talk to you about Jesus. And at the end of the conversation, I said, let me give you a track. One of the tracks, now I would encourage you, take a track, look at some of those tracks. You may not be eloquent enough in your own mind to speak with someone like that, but look at those tracks, take a track, pray about it, and God, I guarantee, will give you an opportunity to hand that to someone. I guarantee. If you really want to see people know Christ, start off, get one of those tracts, read it yourself, and then say, Lord, give me opportunity. There's someone who needs what we provide. Nevertheless, the young man, I said, look, do me a favor. Read this. Why don't you look at it with your mom? And the two of you can look at it together and see where you agree or disagree, and maybe you can incorporate your dad as well, and the three of you can look at it, and if you don't think there's any value in it, you know, just throw it away. But if you think there's some value to it, why don't you do that? I say, wow. There's people walking around our city who don't know where they're going. You know that? They look good. Some of them look better than us. We think, boy, this person is attractive. They got to be going to heaven. Not so fast, my friend. There's some people we don't think as attractive, so they don't need it. Not so fast, my friend. There's some people with degrees behind their names. Well, they got to be right. Not so fast, my friend. There are people walking around this city on various levels of literacy and illiteracy, wealth and poor, who have no idea what's going to happen when they die. If we know the truth, it is our responsibility to tell them about Jesus. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the multitudes were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in a tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the scripture, and even his comments direct us right to where our mind should be, and that's on Jesus. So let's bow our heads right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask his help as we continue to focus on our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've gathered us here this morning for worship. Thank you for the truth that we've heard, for the songs that we've shared with and sang this morning, Father. Thank you that they would direct us to the one who died for us, to the one through whom we know you, to the one who lives forever, and because of his death and resurrection, we too can share in the same. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, the God-man, who died for us and who was raised from the dead. God, may our hearts be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. Father, if there's nothing else that we can give thanks for, and we should give thanks for all things, as we've heard, but yet, God, help us to give thanks first and foremost to our great Savior, Jesus Christ. As we learn more about him now, please direct our thoughts by your Spirit, open our understanding, that we might know more about him and draw closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When the tax collector, Matthew, hears the noise of the crowd and he looks closely, it's Jesus walking by. And as Jesus walks, he's teaching, and a great crowd follows him. And his walking will take him near Matthew. Perhaps Matthew will be able to hear some of the words that he speaks. And as Matthew looks, Jesus is coming closer to him. And what's this? Jesus looks at Matthew, walks right up to him. And no doubt Matthew is surprised, and probably, if I was like Matthew, I would want to run away, but he can't. And when the eyes of Jesus meet the eyes of Matthew, Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And in that instant, Matthew responds. He gets up and he follows Jesus. And Matthew's life will never, ever be the same. And so it moves us then, even as we look at this passage this morning, to begin to ask questions. Why Matthew? Why did this take place? Why would Jesus call Levi, or Matthew, as we know him? And why would Jesus call you? Or me. So this morning, in a very simple way, let's ask and answer some questions here from Mark chapter 2 that will help us understand how Jesus works in the lives of people. Let's jump right into the passage. Let's ask some questions and answer them right now. So the first question is simply this: who does Jesus call? Look at verse 14. As he passed by, he saw Levi, or Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. When Jesus approached Matthew, folks, we need to understand that he is approaching one of the most hated and despised men in Capernaum. You see, Matthew was not a murderer. Matthew was not a rebel.
Matthew was not a common criminal, but Matthew was worse than all of those. He was a publican. I didn't say Republican. I said publican. Publican. A tax collector. I mean, isn't it amazing that after 2,000 years things haven't changed? That people still have this attitude toward taxes. But to say the least, Matthew was not the most popular person in Capernaum. He was employed by the Roman Empire to collect taxes for Rome. As an agent for Rome, he could levy taxes on travel, he could levy taxes on road use, on boat docking, on boat ownership, and even the fish that were caught. You see, the arms of the Roman Empire would reach into the deepness of people's lives. And Matthew is the tax collector. He's the man with boots on the ground. He's the man who looks in the eyes of his fellow citizens and he collects taxes for the Empire of Rome. And folks, everything that he collected over the required amount of the Romans, it was his to keep. And so we think about the human heart and we think about why the tax collectors were so hated and why the tax collectors were so wealthy. Here is a fellow Jew who works for Rome and who oppresses and steals from his own Jewish people. And folks, there is no one as despised and hated by the Jews like the publicans or the tax collectors. And in the eyes of the Jews, he is a traitor, he is a thief, he is the lowest of the low. And to this man, the most despised of the despicable, that Jesus walks up and looks him into the face and he says, follow me. Follow me. I mean, how could Jesus do such a thing? How could this righteous man Jesus invite such an awful sinner to follow him? I mean, surely God would have nothing to do with a man such as Matthew. Surely Matthew could not meet the requirements of a relationship with God. But in truth, truly, Matthew did meet the requirements for following Jesus. And what are those requirements? He's a sinner. He's a thief. He's unrighteous. He's an unholy man. He has no relationship with God. And folks, no doubt Matthew had heard about Jesus. Perhaps Matthew had even seen Jesus before, or he had heard the words of Jesus. But there is no evidence here that Matthew was seeking Jesus. And it's to Matthew that Jesus comes and Jesus calls. And so if you want a one-word answer to why Jesus calls Matthew, that word would have to be the word grace. There's no greater argument in all of the scriptures for the power and the importance of grace than the calling of Matthew. And we see it right in this passage before us this morning. You see, he's the lowest of the low. He is the worst of the worst. There is no one less deserving to follow Jesus than Matthew. And Jesus calls Matthew. Now, if this calling of Matthew surprises us this morning, maybe it's because we think we're different than Matthew. We mistakenly think that we might be better than this publican, this tax collector. Oh, folks, make no mistake, we are not. Because our hope is entirely and completely and fully in the grace of God. And just like Matthew, we bring nothing to Jesus but our deep personal need. And just like Matthew, what Jesus gives us is grace. And so think about it this way this morning. We're all Matthew. All of us are like Matthew. And it truly is shocking that Jesus would call any of us, but thank God and praise God, he did and he does. And this morning, if you want your heart to be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving today, and we're focusing our worship today on Thanksgiving, then turn your thoughts and turn your affections to the grace of God, and this will move you to gratitude. And if you're here this morning and you say to yourself today, but I am too bad and I have sinned too much and I can never be forgiven, and why in the world would God want to help me? Then you are exactly the kind of person to whom Jesus gives grace. Because if you know that you are a sinner this morning, and if you know that you have no assurance of heaven, and if you know that you need a Savior, and if you know that Jesus is that only Savior, that is the grace of Jesus working in you right now, right at this moment. And so the calling of Matthew was an act of God's grace. There's a second question. How does Jesus call? How does Jesus call? Again, look at verse 14. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. Look at that first phrase, as he passed by. See, Jesus came near to Matthew, and notice that Mark records, as he passed by. Think about it just for a moment. What an opportunity for Matthew. What mercy and grace now confronts this tax collector. And folks, it comes unexpectedly. And it would not linger long. As Jesus passed by. See, we have no indication, we have no record of what Matthew was thinking, what he was doing other than collecting money. He was at the tax office. He may have been counting his money. He may have been thinking of ways he could spend all this money that he had cheated people out of. And suddenly, he sees Jesus. And as Jesus passes by, his life would be changed forever. Jesus is passing by, and the offer is made. And Matthew comes face to face with Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this is the grace of Jesus. This is the grace of God. At this moment, at this time, right at this instant in the life of this man named Matthew, Jesus offers his grace. And Jesus didn't have to. Jesus wasn't forced to. But Jesus extends to Matthew his grace. And perhaps Jesus would never come this way again. Perhaps the situation and the circumstance would never happen like this way again. Because over and over in the Gospels, we have the record of Jesus passing by in the lives of people. For example, in our passage last week, it was four friends who brought a paralyzed man to Jesus while Jesus was in Capernaum, and they brought him to Jesus while there was opportunity. It was Jesus who entered into the life of a Samaritan woman at a well while he passed through Samaria. It was the blind man Bartimaeus who cried out as Jesus passed by one day, "Son of David, have mercy on me." See, as Jesus passed by, the grace of Jesus and the grace of God was made available. And today, right now, right at this moment, God has brought this group of people together to hear this word from God. You see, Jesus is passing by today. The grace of God is extended to you today. There'll never be another opportunity exactly like today. And folks, it's our sin nature that tells us that there'll be more opportunities, but there is no guarantee of another opportunity to follow Christ. You're hearing about Christ today, and if you don't know Him, if you don't have a relationship with God today, please understand that today you're receiving the grace of God. Jesus passes by today. I'm thinking of a friend back in West Virginia and how he was saved. And I had known him in high school. I didn't know him well. We attended high school together. And he was not really my friend in school. he was one of those rough guys. I mean, he was, in today's emphasis, you would say he was a bully. He was born in a coal mining town across the mountain from where we lived, and that coal mining town, it just seemed, produced a large number of kids that were always in trouble. My only experience with him in school was not a good one. I was sleeping on the school bus on the way home, had my head down in my arms, and for no reason at all, this guy just gets up and hits me in the head with his fist. I mean, for no reason at all. I mean, that's the kind of guy that he was. He had a reputation for meanness. And of course, we went our separate ways. But years later, his wife started attending our church, and she heard the gospel, and by the grace of God, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And then her mother heard the gospel, and she accepted Christ as her God and Savior. And he came to church a few times, but he said no to the offer of salvation. And he would later tell me that the burden of his sin kept him up at night. He couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. He knew that he was lost, and he knew that his only hope was Jesus. And he woke up one night, he said, just wet with sweat, and he couldn't sleep, and he could only think that now is the time. Now I must believe and trust in Jesus. And that night, he repented, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And what a change. I was going over my notes and thinking about what God did, and I would simply say the bully was born again. I mean, he became a new man. Let me ask you, is Jesus calling you today? Is Jesus calling you? Jesus is passing your way today. How will you respond to Jesus? There's a third question. What does Jesus expect? Again, look at verse 14, the last part of that verse. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. So think about this. It's so simple, and yet it's the deepness of the work of Jesus in the human heart goes beyond us at times. Jesus looked at Matthew and issued these simple words. He said to him, "Follow me." In Matthew's case, it was an invitation for salvation and discipleship. Folks, there is no previous record in the Scriptures, in any of the Gospels, of this man Matthew following Jesus or even following John the Baptist. But notice that Matthew's response is immediate and it's conclusive. And we really don't know, or we're not told, what was going on in his heart before. But now with this invitation, with these words from Jesus, the Scriptures say, Mark records, and he simply says, he arose and followed him. Neither Mark or Matthew mention it, but Luke says it in Luke chapter 5, verse 28. Luke says, he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. Think about it. He left the tax office. He left everything in front of him, and he got up and he followed Jesus. And I would say to you this morning that this is what Jesus expects. You see, Matthew turns away from his old life, and he now follows Jesus. He changed his mind about everything that he had trusted in for his life and future. And folks, by the way, that's called repentance. And then he turns in his trust to Jesus Christ, and that is called faith. And so this decision to follow Jesus was a costly decision for Matthew. See, many of those who followed Jesus could always go back to their fishing, and even after the death of Jesus, some of those who followed him went back to their fishing. But when Matthew left that tax booth and he left that tax office, he would never be able to return. And so a yes to Jesus for Matthew was a no to the old life. And with one decision, Matthew trusted Jesus as his God and his Savior. And folks, think about it. He lost his career but he gained a destiny. And he lost his material possessions, but he gained a spiritual fortune. He lost his earthly security, but he gained eternal life. Are you willing this morning to give your eternal destiny to Jesus? I see you may be thinking right now, well, Pastor, you really sound like you're talking to a bunch of lost people and unbelievers. Well, I know that you're believers. We need to be reminded of how Jesus works. But yet, by the grace of God, there may be someone here today who's not put their faith in Jesus. And therefore, they, by the mercy and grace of God, see this example of Matthew. Are you willing to receive the forgiveness of sins through Jesus and Jesus alone? Are you willing to put it all behind you, your life, put it all behind you, and to follow Jesus as Savior, as His disciple? There's a little verse I found by Amy Carmichael that says it well, and it's very simple. Here's what she writes. I hear Him call, come follow. That was all. My gold grew dim. My heart went after Him. I rose and followed. That was all. Would you not follow if you heard Him call? What's your answer to Jesus? Will you trust Him as Savior? Will you follow Him? There's a fourth question. What are the results? Look at verse 15. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house, or Matthew's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. Now in the simplest words, the result of following Jesus is change. Simple description. Matthew is now a changed man. And so he prepares a great feast for Jesus in his own house from his own provisions. Matthew now has fellowship with his Savior. And this then is the first evidence of true conversion and spiritual growth. Matthew desires to be with Jesus. You want to know the big test if you really know Jesus? Do you desire to be with Him? Do you love Him? Do you think of Him? Do you desire presence with Him? Fellowship with Him? See, that's what we see in Matthew's life. Matthew desires to be with Jesus. But then notice, he also invites his friends. And who are his friends? Tax collectors and sinners. See, this one who was an outcast and despised now invites the other outcast and despised to come to Jesus. And folks, it is a sure evidence of true change when believers invite other people to the Savior. So this is not just a simple social gathering of Jesus and the outcast of society, but these people know why Matthew invited them. See, he wants them to come to Jesus. He wants them to follow Jesus. And so immediately, there is evidence of change in Matthew's life. And I can still remember the words of that old pastor who led me to the Lord. He didn't say that to me when he led me to the Lord. He shared the gospel. And yet he would often say this in regards to sanctification. He would say, if you're not changed, you are shortchanged. In other words, a change takes place when we put our faith in Jesus. There is a difference in the life of a true Christian. Has there been a change in your life? Has there been a difference since you received Christ as your Savior? When I was a younger man, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with a man named Sam. And Sam's wife was a believer, and she and the church continually prayed for this man named Sam. But I think it was of the general opinion that Sam was just too bad. I mean, he was a pretty tough character. He was about 6'4". He weighed 275 pounds approximately. And folks, simplest way I can say, he was mean as a snake. He was just a mean man. And you could see it on his face. His life was full of fights and drunkenness and abuse and downright meanness. And he wanted nothing to do with Christians. He believed that all Christians were hypocrites. He had lived his whole life without Jesus. And what he often said, I sure don't need Jesus now. And that's the way he lived. It was actually kind of a scary thing to visit Sam because you really didn't know how he would respond. But one Sunday, Sam came to church with his wife. And he didn't like it. He still had that mean look on his face, but he came. And I knew then that the Lord was working on Sam. And I spoke to him, and all he did was just grunt when I spoke to him. And then I shook hands with him, and I actually thought that he would never quit squeezing my hand. I think he blamed me because he had to come to church that day. And he just kept squeezing my hand. But that was Sam. That was Sam. And when he left that day, I just remember just shaking my head and thinking, God, what are you doing? And a few months later, he came back. Still the same old mean Sam, but the Lord was still working. You see, folks, Jesus was calling him. Jesus was calling him. And about 2 months later, Sam received Jesus Christ as his God and Savior. And folks, it was not the same Sam that walked into that church on Sunday morning, because that look on his face was gone, and that growl in his voice was changed, and the tears ran down his face when he told the congregation of his salvation. You see, Sam was a changed man. And it reminds me of the words of John Newton, that slave trader who trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and later wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. John Newton said this. He said, I am not what I ought to be, and I am not what I wish to be, and I am not what I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I am not what I was. And you see, that's the evidence of true, genuine salvation. There is evidence when you say, yes, I will follow Jesus. Your life will change. Matthew's changed. There's a final question. Why did Jesus do it? Look at verses 16 and 17. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See what's happening? Jesus was actually condemned by the religious leaders for eating and fellowshipping with such a sinful group. I mean, they were thinking, why would he call a man like Matthew to follow him? And why would he eat with these that Matthew had invited? Mark says here, they said, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And folks, think about it. That has to be the most arrogant question, because the only way that you would ask a question like this is if you have concluded that you are not like this. But step back and think about reality, because if Jesus did not eat with sinners, he would eat alone. And these self-righteous religious leaders, they were not excited about Jesus. They were not excited about his message of forgiveness. See, folks, if you don't think you're a sinner, then Jesus is not really interesting to you. But Jesus is important to Matthew, because Matthew had received his grace. And no one gives grace better than someone who has received grace. And Matthew received the grace of Jesus, and now he shares the grace of Jesus. And the answer of Jesus is simple and clear. Verse 17, he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In other words, the healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, Jesus gives hope to sinners. Jesus says, "I come to call sinners to repentance." And folks, this is our clear connection with Jesus, because he sits with the despised and he eats with the rejected, and he gives hope to the hopeless. And therefore he comes to us because he is our only hope. And the astounding truth of the gospel is not that God saves sinners. And frankly, that's an astounding truth. But I would crank it up and I would say the astounding truth is that God loves and saves them as sinners. Paul said, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The tax collector, Matthew, followed Jesus. I mean, who would believe it? Who would think it that a tax collector would become one of the 12, one of his disciples? And yet our response this morning should be this: who would think it that he would save me? Who would think it that he would call me? Who would think it that I would follow Jesus? May God today fill us with a deep, abiding sense of need that moves us to run to Jesus and to follow Jesus, because it is only Jesus who will save us and change us by his grace. Jesus is passing by today. Is Jesus calling you? How will you respond to Jesus? Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father, for the record of Matthew's life in the Gospel of Mark. And Father, we need this reminder as your people. We need the reminder of your grace. We need the reminder of our condition. And we need the reminder of an amazing mercy and love and grace that calls us from the darkness and the blindness and the hopelessness of sin to a relationship with you through Jesus. Father, I just pray if there's anyone here today who's not placed their faith in Jesus, I pray today for their salvation and pray that they will respond to the Savior. May your grace through Jesus work in lives today. Fill our hearts with gratitude and thanksgiving for it. And God, move and work in our lives today that we would bring glory to you because of what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We commit now the work in our lives to you, to the only one who can change us, the only one who can save us. And we lift up gratitude and thankfulness for our great Savior, the God-man, who died for us and who was raised from the dead. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together 121 in your hymnals. 121. Let's stand.
Flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow.
Different. We have a Thanksgiving dinner planned, and yet we want to turn our hearts to gratitude and thanksgiving to our great God. And so here's what we'll do. We're going to sing a Thanksgiving song, a praise song, very familiar, "I Will Enter His Gates." And then we'd like to give you an opportunity just to share thanks. Take a few minutes. We'll share thanks. The ladies are going down. They're getting the dinner ready. We'll sing another song. Then we'll pray. We'll dismiss our worship service. And those who are coming to the dinner, you can go downstairs and you can be seated at tables. And others will dismiss and you can go home. And we can all together praise God for His great and marvelous faithfulness. Let's sing together. I'm going to ask you to stand again. Familiar song. So let's put those words on the screen. "I will enter His gates," or "He has made me glad." There we go. I'm going to pass around a microphone, but I'm just going to give you an opportunity. Today is a day of Thanksgiving, but I appreciate what Brother Fred said earlier. You know, folks, every day is a day of Thanksgiving. We're not thankful when we're proud people. So it's humble people. It's people who have a glimpse of God and themselves, and they know who God is and what God has done. That's the foundation of thankfulness that comes from our hearts. So I would simply ask you, would you be willing to share a praise? Thanksgiving? Yes, Mike, go ahead.